Well, it is certainly a joy and a blessing to be here this morning, to be in Wisconsin. And I do have a bottle of water up here, so if I'm sipping this a couple times through the sermon, please forgive me. As Brother Todd just said, I'm coming down with a cold, and it's still lingering. You know how that goes, right? It just doesn't seem to go away. So I'll be taking a couple sips from here. But beside that, it is a privilege to be here. Jyoti, my wife, and I got in Friday evening, and we are going to be spending the week with all of you, and we are looking forward to meeting you later on and fellowshipping with all of you. And last night, we had the opportunity to meet a few others as well, and it has been just such a warm welcome already. And even though it's a little cool outside, we came from warm and sunny California. We are thankful to be here. I'll share my testimony later, but I grew up in Wisconsin. My wife grew up in India, so the weather is a little bit different here. When we flew out on Friday, the weather forecast was sunny and flames. So please pray for California right now. It's under fire, not too far from where we live. And when we flew out Friday morning, we could see the smoke just billowing all over northern LA. So keep them in prayer as well. And like I said, if you have any questions later on for me or Jyoti, anything on your heart or mind that you would like to ask us, please feel free. We are here to answer any questions you might have and just want to converse. And there's nothing greater than being in the midst of fellow believers, the body of Christ. Amen. And that's our joy. No matter where you go in the world, the body of Christ is the body of Christ. And there's nothing more enjoyable than being in the midst of that. But let's aim at the Word of God right now. I invite you to turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, we are going to dive into that amazing psalm this morning. We're going to hear what the Lord has to say to us through this psalm. And he used David, King David, to pen this most fitting psalm, and it was a fitting correlation that Psalm 130 was read this morning, because we are going to delve in to the blessings of forgiveness, the blessings and the privilege of what it means to be forgiven by God. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 32. A psalm of David, a maskil. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Thus says the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to imagine a scenario, if you will, just for a minute. I want you to imagine that you received an anonymous note in the mail, not knowing who it came from, that states, everybody has found out what you are doing. If I were you, I would get out of town. How would you react to such a letter? Would you hide? Would you flee? Would you recognize maybe within yourself that you had done nothing wrong, so there is nothing to fear? You don't need to skip town. Ask yourself internally right now, how would you react if you got that letter? Everybody has found out what you are doing. If I were you, I would flee. I would get out of town. Well, surprisingly, this scenario actually did play out at one point. An English playwright by the name of Noel Coward, he wrote a letter and sent that same letter to 20 of the most famous men in London with the same message. If I were you, I would leave. And what happened? All of those 20 well-known men fled London because they knew within their heart they had done something wrong. Now, before you get comfortable this morning thinking, "Whew, I'm off the hook. I did nothing wrong," we have to realize that all of us, every single one of us, has received a letter written directly to us from the Lord himself, the revelation of the Word of God. And that speaks to us, informing us that every single one of us are all guilty of sin committed against a holy God. And God knows that we have all committed sin against him. There is no way that any of us can hide from that in word, in action, or in deed. Psalm 139 is very clear that where can we hide from your presence, O Lord? Every single one of us, just like those 20 men in London who fled town, are all guilty of transgressions against the Lord, of sin against the Lord. We are all in need of God's mercy and forgiveness. It's just not a select few of us who have broken God's law. It's everyone. The Bible is utterly clear, especially you read Romans 1 through 3, that Paul gives this very direct outline of the fact that every man, Gentile and Jew, every woman has sinned against God. The question you might be asking, well, what is guilt? Why do I feel this guilt? Everyone feels this nagging sense of guilt within them because why? We are born into sin. Webster's dictionary defines guilt as the fact of having committed a breach of conduct, especially violating God's law or just law and involving a penalty. And that's what we have done. We have committed a breach of conduct of violating God's holy law, his commandments. We have chose to obey self rather than God. We have removed him from the throne, so to speak, and put us on the throne. But is guilt always bad? Is guilt always a bad thing that we sense within us? Because you and I are guilty before a holy God is a bad thing, but the actual feelings of guilt that we might have are not always bad because they awaken us to the fact that there is something horribly wrong with us. There is something wrong and we need something to transform us. We do need forgiveness. We do need transformed lives. Guilt that we feel, it's guilt that pricks our consciences like a smoke alarm that goes off. What is the purpose of the smoke alarm? To warn you of impending danger, that there is a fire. Or it's like the electronics on an airplane for a pilot that starts beeping anytime there's danger lurking ahead. Low terrain, there's a mountain. We all have a conscience that informs us of the guilt that we have. And hopefully, it leads you to cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness. Now, in Psalm 32, which was written by King David, he's a man, as we're all familiar with, he experienced tremendous guilt, didn't he? Why did he? Well, we can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And you don't have to go there, but I'm sure most of us are familiar with that heartbreaking story of David committing adultery with Bathsheba and then lying and trying to cover up his horrendous, vile sin against God and God alone by sending Bathsheba's husband to the front line so that he would be one of the first to be killed. This is King David, is it not? God's chosen king, his covenant-receiving king, the one who has a heart that goes after God. And yet King David experienced tremendous guilt, as we see here in Psalm 32, as we see in Psalm 51. Now, as Psalm 32 begins, it says, a psalm of David, a maskil, a word that we're not very familiar with, a word that means instructive, a word that means confession, or a psalm of wisdom. Most commentators and scholars are still debating exactly precisely what that word means, but I think it's very clear as you read through Psalm 32, you hear, you feel the heart of David. You feel the sense of guilt that has overtaken him because of what he had done against his Lord. Listen to what Psalm 38:4 says, also written by David, which expresses this nagging sense of guilt that David experienced. He said in Psalm 38:4, "For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me." They weigh too much for me. Perhaps some of you here today are experiencing that heavy burden of guilt because perhaps even as a Christian, even though we are saved and even though we have the blood of Jesus Christ covering us and he has forgiven us and we are secure in our salvation, do we not still sin as believers? Do we still have the flesh of sin within us, and one day, thankfully, it will be eradicated, and we will not have to struggle with sin ever again? But as long as we're on this earth, as long as we are in this weak body, we can still say what David said here, as a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. Now, this is how David felt over his guilt. And if you are taking notes today, you can write down the headers of the outline that I came up with for Psalm 32, just to help you get through it. So in Psalm 32, there are four promises that you and I can lean on concerning, listen, the God who forgives those who confess their sins. Four promises that we can lean on, that we can hold on to regarding the God who forgives those who confess their sins. Now, let's delve into that a little bit. Let's look at our first promise. Number one, God blesses those who are forgiven. Verses 1 and 2, we see this, that God blesses those who are forgiven. Now, perhaps some of you have heard of the term common grace, and there's also salvific or saving grace. Now, all mankind experiences God's common grace. When it rains, they experience his grace. When the sun rises and sets, as Matthew says in the gospel, they experience his grace. They experience his grace and kindness and love in various ways. But those of us who are in Christ receive and experience God's forgiveness and love in such a profound, joyful way that the unbeliever cannot fathom, that he cannot experience on a day-to-day basis. David is primarily here speaking to believers, but it is also pertinent to unbelievers. Now, we're going to focus a little bit on the dark side of this psalm for a little bit before we get to the blessings. Okay, so let's focus on the word sin for a little bit, because again, the greater picture you have of sin, the greater picture you have of your Savior and how much he has forgiven you. It is imperative for us as believers to understand what God has saved us from. So look at verses 1 and 2. And David. David uses three words, very distinct words for the word sin here. Okay? And he does this to imply the magnitude, how large, how big our sin is before our holy God, the thrice holy God. Think of Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's not just holy because he is perfect and free from any sin or any evil. He is completely other. He's transcendent. If it wasn't for the revelation of God's word, if it wasn't for the incarnation of Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no way our finite, sinful minds could understand who God is. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is all glorious. And yet David wants to magnify the terrible consequences and effects of sin. The first word that he uses here in verse 1 to describe sin is the word transgression. Transgression. Now it's important to unpack the meaning of these words. The word transgression, maybe you've heard a lot, but you don't fully grasp the meaning of it. It means to rebel against God willingly. It's to rebel against not just his commands, but against who he is and what he is. It also means to sin against others, just as David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah by summoning her to his palace to have an affair with her. Yes, David sinned against others, but ultimately, listen, our sins, our transgressions are first and foremost against God. Listen to what David says in Psalm 51, verse 4. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." We have rebelled against God. We have transgressed against God willingly. The second word that he uses is the typical word in the Hebrew that's used most often in the Old Testament for sin, and it's just translated sin. Now, I'm sure a lot of you have heard the default position of what this word means. It means missing the mark, like a slinger shooting a stone at some, aiming at some object, and he misses completely. And we, as sinful, fallen human beings, have missed the mark of obeying perfectly God's law. Can any of you here today say that you have obeyed the Ten Commandments completely, wholly, and righteously? Not one of us has. There are some who are stubborn and proud enough to say, yes, I have obeyed them. But the Word of God has a different word for all of us who think such a way. We have all missed the mark. We have all missed the mark of God's perfect standard law that he places before us as a mirror. And when you look into that, that law informs you that you are a law breaker. And finally, the third word that he uses for sin to describe just the horror of sin is iniquity. You see that in verse 2 near the end. This is a little more personal, this word used for sin. It describes who we are. We are utterly corrupt. We are twisted. We are crooked, as the word denotes. We are guilty of sin and transgression against a holy God. This word means that it is a particular evil that we have committed. It conveys the idea of twisting or perverting deliberately. It carries the idea of guilt from conscious wrongdoing. It's a very, very strong word, iniquity, of the seriousness of sin and the punishment that it deserves. It describes who you and I are as sinners. Psalm 51 also says, David says that he was born into sin. He was conceived in sin. We sin because we are sinners by nature. Now, I don't want you to miss the consequences of sin about which David is writing about here. We all, you and me, I'm being a little redundant here, but we have to get this in our mind. We all have rebelled against God. We all have disobeyed his commands. We all have missed the mark, and we all have fallen short of his glory and standard. All of us are guilty. And may the smoke alarm go off in your conscience this morning, like it did for David eventually, who woke up to the reality of his guilt before God. And Psalm 32, it captures lucidly the seriousness of sin against God. But as I said, we're going to return now to the blessings of forgiveness. So we have this dark picture of sin and what it entails, but now we have to look at the blessing of sin being forgiven. And we also see that in verses 1 and 2. What does David say? How blessed is he? And then in verse 2, how blessed is the man? He uses that word twice. Now, in the original language of Hebrew here, that word blessed is in the plural. There are numerous blessings for those who are forgiven by God. Numerous blessings. For those of you who have been walking with the Lord for many years can testify to the amazing fact that you have received untold blessings from God who has forgiven you of sins past, present, and future. The same word, blessed, is used in Psalm 1. It's used in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones who seek after righteousness. Blessed are the persecuted. In Psalm 1, blessed are those who walk in the way of the Lord. Being blessed by God in regards to his forgiveness is receiving and having an exuberant joy and happiness that you can't even explain with words. It's just welling up inside of you because you have been forgiven of every single sin that you have committed. It's a joy that comes outside of ourselves. Did you secure your own forgiveness? No. Did you perform any works or do any religious deeds to receive the forgiveness of God? No. He's the one who stooped down and died as one who was counted as a sinner on the cross, though he never sinned, and died for your sins, shedding his blood, and offers to you freely forgiveness for those who repent and trust in him. Millions of people, especially in our country of America, struggle with guilt and anxiety. And to mitigate the effects of that guilt and anxiety that they feel, mostly due to the fact that there's something wrong with them, like we were talking about earlier, this guilt that is just nagging at them. Many of them take drugs. Many of them go the way of suicide. Many of them go down the road of psychology and try to figure out how to deal with this. But God, in his blessed word, tells you and me how we can be free from that guilt. Now, this is what's really neat. Look very carefully at the words here in verses 1 and 2. Next to every word that David uses for sin, he has a parallel word that he uses for forgiveness. In the Hebrew language, it says the sin, and then automatically right next to it, it talks about the forgiveness that we have in Christ, in God. The first one he uses is the word forgives. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, this word forgive, okay? Just like we are sinners, there is a way to deal with that sin that God has procured for us. He lifts off, he carries away our burden, our guilt. Who here likes to go hiking? I enjoy hiking myself. I've hiked up large mountains, small hills on the East Coast and the West Coast. And you know that feeling of carrying a backpack that's full of your equipment and you get to the top and you get to look over the scenic overlook. You see the mountains, you see the beauty of God's nature, and you take off that backpack and it's just, oh, it's sweet relief. That is what David is conveying here. That's what the word of God conveys with the word forgiveness. It's a sweet relief that no longer am I under the wrath of God. He has forgiven me. And this word for forgiveness is used in the passive tense, which is important because it indicates that God is the one who has procured and has, he's the one who has worked the works to forgive us. Not me, not you. There's nothing you can do to forgive yourself or to have God forgive you, but to go to him with a broken and contrite heart. Then it says that he covers our sin. Whose sin is covered in verse 1? God covers your sin, the shame that you might have over the sins that you have committed. This is atonement language that David is using. They would have been very familiar with this type of language, the Israelites. It was like once a year during the Day of Atonement when the blood of goats and animals was sprinkled over the mercy seat and God did not see the sins committed by the people. It was like when the high priest laid his hands on the scapegoat and that was symbolic of the fact that God no longer, he sends our sins away, no longer remembering our sins, but he has forgotten our sins as far as the east is from the west. This also conveys the fact that judgment has been removed from you. Every single sinner deserves the punishment and judgment of God. But those of you who are blessed to be forgiven by God, that judgment has been lifted. It has been covered in Christ because he has taken upon himself the judgment and punishment you and I deserved. Again, this word is in the passive tense, implying that God is the one who has done it and secured it for you. And finally, the last word here that is used for forgiveness and what God has done to secure our salvation and our forgiveness is the word impute. Verse 2. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Aren't you thankful this morning that God does not impute or count your sins against you? Amen. That's right. Hearty amen. He removed the penalty of sins from you. That's what imputation means. He no longer reckons you to be a sinner anymore in Jesus Christ. He has, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. And he has forgiven you because no longer does he consider you as a vile, guilty, egregious sinner in Christ alone. He has justified you. He has declared you forgiven. Now, Paul takes Psalm 32, 1 and 2, and precisely quotes these two verses in Romans 4. Please turn to Romans 4 with me. And we're going to read from verse 4 in Romans 4. While you're turning there, I'm just going to take a sip of water. This is the great theological tome, so to speak, that Paul wrote in the book of Romans. And I'm going to start reading from verse 4 in Romans 4. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, here we go to Psalm 32. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, here he quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And you may go back to Psalm 32. There's something very important there that Paul writes about. All of this, this forgiven, this covering, this imputation, this reckoning of receiving God's forgiveness and Jesus dealing with our sins, it's all apart from works. What makes Christianity, in one way, stand out from every other single religion out there is the fact that it's not works-based. There's nothing that you can do. We are saved by faith, by grace, in Christ alone, not by works, so that no man may boast. And that is what Paul is saying here. This forgiveness about which David is speaking, you can't receive it by any works that you do. A Roman Catholic can't. a Muslim can't, a Hindu can't, a Buddhist can't. They can only cry out to Lord and repent and turn from their sins and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Forgive me. I am a broken man. I am a broken woman. And there's nothing I can do to receive this forgiveness. There's nothing I can do. But look at the end of verse 2. There's a very, very important step, so to speak, that we must take before that forgiveness from God becomes a reality. David says at the end of verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, who is David talking about here? Is he talking about God? Does God have any deceit in his spirit? No, for God is not like a man that he can lie. There is no deceit. This language is pointing back to David. There is no deceit, no hiding, no secrets within his spirit, his inner man, the heart. Basically, what he is saying here, in short, is that it is a blessing to confess your sins. Lay it out before God. To confess means to acknowledge yourself to be a sinner and that your sin is against God. That's what confession ultimately means. Now, as we finish up here, our first promise, do you know today this joy of having your sins forgiven? Can you walk out of this church building today leaping with joy, having a smile on your face, and a joy that is exuding from your heart based on the forgiveness that you have received in Christ? As a Christian, today, if you have sins that you have committed today, this morning, yesterday, this week, in the past month, or even in the past year, if you have not brought them before the Lord, what are you waiting for? He is ready. He is willing to forgive you immediately, right away. If you are an unbeliever here today, what are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation. The Lord desires none to perish, but all to repent and turn to him. Turn to him today and receive this forgiveness that David is talking about. And you will be set free from the guilt of sin. You'll be set free from the wrath of God, which has been abiding upon you. You'll be set free from the consequences of everlasting eternal punishment in hell. And you will receive the free gift of eternal life. Now let's look at our second promise, verses 3 and 5. God forgives those who confess. God forgives those who confess. Now this is extremely important from verses 3 and 5. And David gets really personal here. He starts to open up about his own sin, open up about what happened to him, to his body, to his heart, when he held within himself the guilt of his sin, and did not bring it before God. First, again, like our first promise, I want to first look at the negative side of not confessing your sin and keeping them to yourself. Now, David did this, can you believe it? For about 1 year after committing adultery, after murdering, after lying, it was about 1 year before he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. He didn't go before the Lord and confess his sin. God had to send him a man to confront him, to convict him. And the thing is, as soon as David was confronted by Nathan, he immediately admitted his guilt before God. He didn't blame anyone else. Who here, as soon as they were maybe caught in some form of sin, you immediately want to blame someone else? Where does that go back to? The garden. Adam blamed this woman, God, that you gave me. Eve blamed Satan, and so on and so forth. And down the line it goes. When you sin and I sin, we are to be the only ones to blame. Not God, not Satan, not the woman you gave me or the man you gave me. We are the only ones before God, face to face, guilty of our sin. Admit your guilt. You need to admit your guilt. C.S. Lewis, the prolific writer, wrote, "A man who admits no guilt can accept no forgiveness." A man who admits no guilt can accept no forgiveness. Because what happened? What happened to David when he did not admit his guilt? Well, look, verse 3. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, literally in the Hebrew, my life juices were drained away as with the fever heat of summer. When you sin, do you not always see your sin before you? If I sin before the Lord, my heart starts to beat faster. It just weighs me down, as I'm sure it does you, because you realize you have not pleased your heavenly Father, and you want to. You want to walk in his ways. You want to please him. You want to obey his commands because you love him, and you worship him. David said again in Psalm 51:3, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You can't fool God. He will not, even as a Christian, ignore your sin. Thankfully, as believers, he doesn't punish our sins in eternity in hell. That was all taken care of on the cross that Jesus bore for us. But because you are now in Christ, because you are a new creation in Christ, he disciplines you as sons and daughters, Hebrews 12, because he wants you to grow. He loves you. He wants you to grow in holiness and righteousness and Christ-likeness. He didn't save you and forgive you just to sit there in the pews and forget about him. No, he is sanctifying you. He is growing you in the likeness of his Son. Not that you will ever be perfect in this life, but from, as 2 Corinthians says, from one degree of glory to another, you will become more and more like your blessed Savior Jesus Christ. You want to and desire to walk like him. You hate and despise your sin. And I hope that you feel that way if you do commit a breach of conduct of sin before God, that you just can't stand the fact that I just did this against the God whom I love. See, when God disciplines you as his child, he does so in such a way as to reconcile that relationship that he already has for you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can. But when we do sin, it's almost like a parental relationship. If your child does something wrong against you, does that stop you from being their parent? Thank God and amen if you're a child, that you aren't kicked out from the house immediately or whatever the case might be. No. But there's a breach. There's this kind of chasm between the relationship between the two of you that needs to be reconciled. And as followers of Christ, when we sin, we need to confess as David did so that we can receive that forgiveness and be reconciled parentally, so to speak, so that we can continue our walk with Jesus. And God here was dealing with David like he was being killed. Unconfessed sin is like a disease that festers in the body. And it needs an antidote. It needs medicine. And that medicine is to confess and to seek out his forgiveness, repenting of your sins, hating those sins, turning away from him, and turning to the God who saves and loves us. Because if we don't do such a thing, as happened to David, the intense heat of his discipline might fall upon us. And he does that because he loves us, but it is way better to go to him immediately and keep your account short before God. Listen, the guilt of sin will rob us of our strength, our vitality, our purpose in walking with Christ, and our assurance of salvation. Not that our salvation can be lost. I wholeheartedly believe that we are secure in our salvation, right? God will not forsake us, but we want to walk in that assurance. We want to walk with the fact that I want to be like my Savior. I want that those feelings of guilt and shame to be washed away by his blood. Don't wait. Confess your sins, even if it's right now at this very moment. Confess your sins to God. Because when you do, in verse 5, the longest verse of this chapter, of this book, of Psalm 32, it's so important. He talks about, I acknowledge my sin to you. If If you read the prodigal son story in Luke 15, as soon as the son realized he's been squandering his father's riches and realized he needs to go back to the father, what was the father doing? Not waiting inside his house with his arms crossed. Oh boy, that he's really going to get it from me. No, the father actually ran to the son and embraced him and celebrated and forgave him immediately. You know, when you confess your sins, God immediately at that moment forgives you. Listen to what 2 Samuel 12:13 says. Immediately after David was confronted by Nathan, David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan then said to David, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die." Now, yes, sin can bring consequences. If you lie, people might not believe in you. If you steal, you might have to make restitution. If you commit a crime, you might have to go to jail. But when you confess your sins, God will forgive you. Acknowledge your sin continually, as the verse says, and he will forgive right away. Do not hide. Do not cover your sin. Proverbs 28:13 states, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Do you want the compassion of the Lord today? Do you want that forgiveness? Do you want to leap out of here with a joy in your step? Then confess your sin and know that your guilt has been washed away because of what Jesus had done for you. Notice at the end of verse 5 and even at the end of verse 4, David uses the word Selah. He uses the word Selah. A lot of people might think, well, what does Selah mean? Most commentators, most scholars think it means pause, meditate, think hard about what was just spoken. Think hard on the fact that when you confess your sin, as David did, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," and then it says, "and you forgave the guilt of my sin." It doesn't say, "Well, the Lord told me, let me think about that. I'll get back to you." Or, "Come back to me later. I got other things to do. I'm too busy to deal with your sin, your guilt." No. And the Lord automatically, immediately forgave him. Psalm 51 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." If you are here today and your heart is broken over a sin committed, know that that is a sacrifice that God welcomes and loves, because you have humbled yourself. You have come to terms with your sin. You realize you need God, and God is more than willing to forgive you at that moment. David committed murder, adultery. Paul went after Christians. Moses even murdered an Egyptian. Read about these men and women in the Bible. They don't have a perfect track record, do they? The Bible is so real and straightforward. You too are a sinner like these men and women in the Bible, and you too can receive the healing of forgiveness over your sins. Now I'm going to go a little quicker in our final two promises. I really wanted to kind of hunker down and look at the first two. The fact that God blesses those who are forgiven, and the fact that he forgives those who confess. That is utterly and extremely important. If there's anything I want you to walk away with today, is to know that God will forgive you if you confess your sins. That is what Psalm 32 indicates here this morning for us. But our third promise is God protects those who are forgiven. God protects those who are forgiven. And we see this in verses 6 and 7. David says, "Therefore," and he's basing this on what he just previously said about unconfessed and confessed sin. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in time when you may be found." My friends, do not wait. Pray so that your relationship with God may be restored and brought back to wholeness. Like I said before, those of you who are walking in Christ, those of you who are godly men and women, those of you have maybe many years ago put your faith and trust in him, still go to him in prayer when you sin to receive that forgiveness. Don't presume upon his grace. In the book of Romans, Paul says a couple times, especially Romans 6, and I think even Romans 7, shall we sin that grace increase? And he gives an emphatic, absolutely not. Don't sin and presume upon God's grace. Make sure that you are going to him when you sin, but don't think that if I continue in these sins, he's just going to keep forgiving me. And he does forgive. He is willing to. But make sure that you keep your accounts short. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:2. And this is for believers and even unbelievers alike. At the acceptable time, 2 Corinthians says, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is echoed as well in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will what? Abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. Now, David is talking to the godly here. He has rescued us from the floodwaters of his judgment. He has surrounded us with songs of deliverance. He has, as verse 7 says, preserved us from trouble. He is our hiding place, and he protects us from the wrath that is to come on those who continually reject him and his son and the glorious truth of the gospel. Death, my friends, could be imminent. Is the rest of our day for certain? Right? We live and move and have our being because of the Lord, as Acts says. We breathe because of him. We don't have any guarantee that this will be, or this week we'll even have. Don't wait, because as the Bible says, it is appointed for man to die and then the judgment. For those of you who have not placed your trust in him. But those of you who have, God protects those who are in him. You will not experience the wrath of God upon you for your sins, because Jesus on that cross took that punishment as he was nailed, as the nails were put in his hands, as they were put into his feet. He received that punishment in himself. The full wrath of God was poured out on him so that it might not be poured out on you. And the justice of God was dealt with on that cross, and he died in your place. And then finally, our fourth promise, our fourth point. Not only does God give protection to those who are in Christ, to those who are godly, to those who are walking in his ways, to those who are saved by his grace, and those who confess them, but promise number four in verses 8 and 11, 2-11, God counsels those who are forgiven. God counsels those who are forgiven. Now, the narration, the speech here shifts a little bit as if God is the one doing the speaking in verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Listen, praise God that after we are forgiven of our sin, that he just doesn't leave us where we were. Right, Philippians chapter 1 talks about the fact that what he started in you, the good work he started in you, he will bring to completion in Christ Jesus, which means that there will be this progression of holiness and sanctification and Christ-likeness in your walk. He has made you and me a new creature. You should, in your walk with Christ, look a little bit different today, in fact, in your spiritual life, than you did last year. There should be this general progression, and we all make progress in different ways, but there should be some progress in your life as a follower. God doesn't leave you alone. What does he give you? He gives us the Bible to instruct, to counsel us, and give us wisdom so that we may know how to walk as Christ walked. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." If you need wisdom in your life, then go to none other than God himself in prayer, and he will counsel you through his word. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit. He will guide you. He will give you a way out of a temptation that you might have been experienced. He does not leave you alone. If you read John 15, 16, 17, he sent the counselor, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us so that that Holy Spirit may bring glory to Christ as we walk in him and help us to grow in Christ's likeness. But if we continue in sin, we will be, as verse 9 says, as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. When I lived in India, there were donkeys and mules all scattered all over the street. And I'm telling you, they are some of the most depressed-looking animals I have ever seen in my life. They just have eyes of depression and anxiety, and they just look like they want to give up on life. And no matter what you do to them, you know, you can kick them, you can whip them, you can, whatever it takes to get them to move, it is really hard because they are really stubborn animals. And I'm no expert on donkeys and mules. Maybe some of you are. But from observation and being in India, I noticed that. Don't be like a stubborn mule. Don't be like a horse who needs, as it says, a bit and bridle in order to be coerced into doing something. Don't be stubborn today. If God is calling you to confess your sin and you are convicted of your sin, wait no longer. Do not be stubborn. Amen? Don't be stubborn. If we confess and trust in God, we will have true joy coming out of our hearts, overflowing with rejoicing and jubilation. We will experience God's love, his kindness, his compassion. And not only that, we will desire that same joy to be in others who don't know the Lord. I'm sure every single one of you can tell me that you know a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, a friend that you love dearly who keeps rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you, even as Paul, why do I keep saying Paul? As David said at the end of Psalm 51, that he wanted to bring the joy of salvation to people. Don't you want to do that as well? You know the forgiveness that you received. You know the joy that you have in your heart. And you want to tell people about the same forgiveness that you have found in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. You don't want to be like verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked because they are not trusting in the Lord. You want to be like what David says in verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. I love the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's a harsh word, wretch. You are all wretches. I am a wretch. But amazing grace, what a sweet sound that saved a wretch like me. This forgiveness that I did not deserve at all, God gave it to me and you and to all of those who confess and turn to the Lord. He will forgive you right now. Cry out to him. Call to him. Do not delay. Make sure that today is the day that you turn to him. Don't hold it in like David did for an entire year and be silent so that you're body is wasting away because of the guilt that is within you due to sin. Confess today and he will forgive you. Augustine in the 4th and 5th century AD. Psalm 32, he was considered one of the church fathers. Psalm 32 was one of his favorite psalms. So much so that he placed Psalm 32 above his bed on a plaque so that he could read it and look at it and meditate on it every day, Selah, right? Every single day. And this is what Augustine, depending how you want to say it, said. He said, "The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. Let me say that one more time. The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. This is profound wisdom indeed. May you today go home later on with this on your heart, with Psalm 32 marinating in your heart. Don't forget about it. And if there is a sin that is lurking within you right now as a follower of Christ, confess. He is your heavenly Father, and he loves you and will forgive you. And if you are sitting here today and you know that you don't have eternal life, you know that you don't have the forgiveness of sins that the Bible talks about, you know that the punishment and wrath of God abides upon you, you have this guilt within you, then delay no longer. Repent, turn away from your sin, and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and he will forgive you. He shed his blood for you. And you will be adopted. You will be justified. You will be made righteous in Christ. You will walk in him and bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life. He will take that heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. And he will give you new affections, new joys, and will direct your life all the way until he calls you home to be with him for all eternity, where there is no tears, no sickness, and thankfully no sin. Is your name today in the book of life? Or will you be one of those who end up in the lake of fire, as Revelation says? I sure hope not. This is serious. This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life if you're an unbeliever. Make that decision today. Think very hard about your sin before Almighty God, because you're going to have to face him one day, face to face, and then it'll be too late. He is giving you time right now because he is kind and gracious to you and merciful. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved and forgiven. Amen? And you'll be praising him and worshiping him, and will be full of gratitude and thanks like David was in Psalm 32. May you go home today with that same heart and mindset. Let's pray.